Okay, so today we're gonna talk about two roads, and I would like you to go for a minute back to before the cross in the law to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, where the Lord is talking about righteousness under the law. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So, under the law here, as the Lord is giving instructions, what is the narrow way that leads to life? It's obedience to the law. We're before the cross. The Lord's on earth. He's talking about the law and the prophets, and he's saying, what is the broad way, what's the narrow way? Under the law, the narrow way, the way that led to life, was obeying the law, right? Does everybody understand that? All right. But today, between law and grace, or works and faith, which is the broad way, the way that leads to destruction?
Mm-hmm.
The law. Is that wild?
Yeah,
so if we didn't know that unbelievable change that happened with the Lord, we would be confused, you know, because it's a total change. So let's, these two roads, let's look at today's broad way, and that would be our righteousness by obedience to the law. So, and let me warn you about that road, because that's one of the roads that people can decide to take, is to be righteous by obedience to the law. If you choose that road, you choose a road full of evidence of failure, not just in the world, but in the Bible. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. And we're pretty familiar with this verse, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Where the Lord is going to give the Jews a parable. It says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." So what do we already know if he says it's in certain ones that trusted in themselves? They believe in their own behavior, in their own righteousness. And when he says they despised others, that's almost a natural consequence of self-righteous people. They look down on other people that aren't able to behave as well as they do, or do the things that they think are right. So he says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and we know that was a religious leader or lawyer almost of the Jewish religion. And the other a publican. And we know that the publican was a man, a Jewish man that collected taxes from the Jews to give to the Romans and got a commission. So the Jews did not like the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." So what he's doing is he's letting God know how worthy he is by his own behavior, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
"And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he says, "I tell you, this man, the one that asked for mercy, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So he fasted and gave tithes. He was convinced that he was righteous. So what failed? Why is the Lord implying that he exalted himself? Because he thought he was good enough, right? I mean, he was thinking he was. Do you think you can be righteous on your own?
No.
Because this is the one road, right? Is we can get there by our own righteousness. What's the publican doing?
He's asking for mercy.
He's asking for mercy. He knows he can't be righteous on his own. He knows he's unrighteous. So who's God going to help? The ones that don't trust in themselves. That's pretty wild, isn't it? Because that's the opposite of how the world is. What do you think of that young man? Oh, he's so confident. He's just going to do great. He trusts in himself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9.
Both of them are still under the law at this point.
That we're under the law at this point, yes. But even so, he's making the point that the self-righteous man, you still have to have faith. That's what we're going to see. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Hey, Mike. Chapter 9, verse 13. And maybe we'll back up to verse 12 just for context. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what's happening is, and we see it even today, is because they could bring a sacrifice which was part of the forgiveness of their sins, their atonement, they had gotten to where they didn't do anything but bring the sacrifice. They didn't have faith anymore. They just brought the ritual. And he's saying that ritual isn't going to do you any good. You've got to know that you need mercy. They weren't thinking they needed mercy. Their sacrifice was another act of righteousness. See how righteous I am? Not only do everything right, but just in case I do a sin or two, I'm going to bring a sacrifice. So I'm doing that right too. So the whole point was being missed even back then. The self-righteous have made a choice that they can make it on their own. They don't need mercy. So what they need to do to be righteous, what do they need to do to be righteous in their own willpower and behavior? What do they need today?
Right.
Perfection is really the bottom line, right? Not just the Ten Commandments, the moral, the civil, the ceremonial that go with them. And, of course, the Lord sums it up for them when he told the Jews who did think they could qualify on their own. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, first verse 17. And remember, this is before the cross. They were under the law. And so in verse 17, he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then in verse 21 and 22, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And in case they didn't understand that, he read 27 and 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So in other words, he introduced to them, they knew the law, he introduced to them, "If you think it, you've done it. So don't think you're somebody that's self-righteous, because if you so much as think of it, you've already failed." Have you ever lusted for anything in your heart?
Yeah.
And I'm not just talking about sex and moral things, you know, anything in your heart. Position, money, things, you know. So, in fact, I went with Sharon last Thursday to visit the pastor in Holly Springs, and I saw his church, and I lusted after it. Do we have any selfish thoughts? Do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind all the time?
No.
So we fail on the law side of things, right? We do not qualify that way. And the Lord went on in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. They were always trying to question him and tempt him and trip him up, the religious Jews, the self-righteous ones. And so they say unto him in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So do we think we can really qualify under the law by our behavior? No way, right? Maybe you think you can do it through the balance scale system. You know, that is really people that here that are put under the law by religion, and yet they're having to try and find a way that, and they're honest with themselves, so they know that they fail at the law. It's been an automatic thing to come up with a balance scale system. Well, look, I know I do some things wrong, but if I do enough things right, maybe it'll outweigh the things I do wrong, and that way I'll somehow make it. I mean, that's a natural defensive reaction to being put under the law. You know, I just hope I can do enough things right that maybe the Lord, it'll cover up the wrong. You know, that's what it really amounts to, is that's the balance scale system. So, so let's go to James chapter 2, verse 10, because he's under the law. He's talking to the Jews. And you want to know about the law? Go to James. Chapter 2, verse 10. Because he kind of has a comment on this balance scale type system. Chapter 2, verse 10, James. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Man, that's tough. You know, if you got a church that's putting you under the law and then you have to read this verse, you just shut out. You know that you can't do that. You're going to offend in a point. So that kind of messes up that balance scale. And remember, that balance scale system is based on our acts of righteousness. How many acts of righteousness can we do to make up for those sins? Well, then don't forget what Isaiah says in chapter 64. That's after Psalms, right about the middle of your Bible. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6.
You said 4, 6?
Chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6, where we're told by Isaiah, or by the Lord through Isaiah, he says, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, or in other words, acts of righteousness, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And it's easy to understand when you take that back to the Pharisee that was bragging to God about his acts of righteousness. You see what I'm saying? It's God saying, that doesn't impress me. You know. So the road is so impossible to follow that the Jews fail. The Jews that were brought up under the law and brought up talking about it all the time, and they failed. Let's go to Acts chapter 7, verse 51, where Stephen testifies. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And he's talking to the Jews that have been brought up under the law. They had the law. Chapter 7, verse 51, he says to the Jews, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, because they were circumcised physically. He's saying, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, that's Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Well, how could they keep it? How could you ever keep such a difficult burden? Let's go to Acts chapter 15 and see what Peter says about it. Acts chapter 15. We'll just, for time's sake, first read verse 5, where the Jews were trying to put Gentiles under the law. Acts chapter 15, verse 5. Where it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, they believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They're saying, if there are going to be any Gentiles that are going to be saved, it looks like God's saving some, but if he's going to, then they got to get circumcised and they got to keep the law of Moses. And so then in verse 10, Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And yet you know that out there in churches today, that yoke is being put on people all over this city. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. They were raised with the law. It was their national culture, and yet they failed. That's why Paul was scolding the Galatians who were being tempted back to righteousness by law. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul asks them, because we already heard James's answer about if you're gonna be under the law, if you mess up on one, you've messed up on all of them. Well, so Paul asks them, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? They wanted to fit in with everybody else. But he's saying, don't you know what you're trying to get into? An impossible road. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 2. Where he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what he means by that is if you be circumcised as a righteous act, as part of, that's representative of you're making yourself righteous, right? Because a lot of Jews were circumcised. A lot of Gentiles were circumcised. It's not the point of circumcision. It's the point of you're trying to make yourself righteous in your own way. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. You want to keep part of it? You better keep all of it. So, let's go to back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. So, I mean, can you imagine yourself giving all this information to people out there everywhere that are being told you have to obey? And you're just proving to them that they can't obey. So what a desperate situation to be in. Here it is, chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And they would say, well, wait a minute, that's what I've been trying to do all my life. Yeah. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. I know that's hard to hear if you've heard it for the first time or if you've been around any of these other churches, because it's the opposite of what's being taught. But don't despair. There is another road to righteousness. That's not the only road to righteousness. It also depends on obedience to a law and righteous behavior, but not ours. All right. You got it? God himself is willing to do it for those of us who admit we can't and trust in his Son to do it for us. That's the change right there. Are we willing to admit we can't? I mean, that's the first step. If you can't get to that, if you still think you can do it, then you don't need, you're not looking for forgiveness. You're not looking for mercy. You think you can do it. Think about it. What is your answer going to be the next time somebody tells you that in order to get to heaven, you're going to have to obey? I wish I could. I wish I could. But I'm so grateful I don't have to.
Amen.
Right? I mean, it's just as simple as that. I just have to trust and believe in what the Son of God did for me.
Yes.
Right? And I wish I could be as good as you. But I know I'm not. You know, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4. You know about the simplest definition of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all, says Paul, that which I also received. And that is the thing we have to be delivered to us first of all. If we don't believe, we can't understand anything else. The first part is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins. First of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's such a simple thing, which is the gospel. But what gets lost in it is that we need forgiveness of our sins, that He did it to forgive our sins. And if you go to a proud person, he might say, and I know a lot of churches even teach, to say, well, just believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be forgiven. And they try and avoid the part that say, oh, good, I can be proud and forgiven. You know, isn't that great? Yeah. I can believe in myself and be forgiven. But that's really not what it's about. It's about not trusting in ourselves anymore. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So I know some of these are a review for you, but they're good and they're true. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul starts out speaking about himself and his fellow workers. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then he says, in whom ye also trusted. We also trusted in Him. After that ye heard the word of truth. We can't trust if we don't know, if we don't hear the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, that's what we just read, is the word of truth. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wonder why He seals us.
Because we believe.
Might be because He's never going to turn loose of us. You know, that's a seal. You're in. You're not leaving. Right? Which is the earnest. The seal is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. He also, we are also indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we get until He comes to get us. That's what we have, right? That's that, isn't that amazing? Okay, so He, Jesus Christ, did a great thing. But how does that make you righteous? What do you have to do? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like this road better than the other, don't you, so far? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where he says to us, but now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So that's our job. We're ambassadors for Christ. Wherever we are, we represent Christ. I've told you before that I had a friend who worked for a gold company in Mexico. They were building a big mine. And wherever, and there were a certain amount of people that were opposed to it. And wherever he went, he never forgot that he was an ambassador for that gold mining company. he was always aware of it wherever he went, because people were looking at him because they wanted to knock him down, because they wanted to knock the mind down. But I saw that in him, that he was always on, except those few times they would come to our house and it would just be them two and Annette and I. Then he could let his hair down and relax a little bit, you know. But he was an ambassador for Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, and our job is as though God did beseech you by us, as though God did beseech unbelievers by us, and we pray them. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. When we really understand the gift that we've gotten, we want to run out and tell everybody else about it, you know. Amen. The Lord already did the work. Amen. All you have to do is accept it. Believe it. Amen. Believe it, right? And so, yes, but I've done too much bad. I've got this problem. It doesn't matter. He already, it's not about your behavior. All you have to do is believe in what He did for you, you know. So He says, for He, being God, hath made Him, being the Lord, Christ, to be sin for us. He took all our sins. He who knew no sins took all our sins to the cross with Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Right? Not on our own. It's in Him. If somebody comes to us and say, well, if you're a Christian, how come I saw you getting impatient with that guy and stuff? You know, well, I got to tell you, for a minute there, Bob, I was not in Him. I was just in me. And when that happens, I'm going to sin. You know, that's just what happens. But in Him, I have the righteousness of God. You know, it's a complete thing in Him. So, but there must be something else we need to do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. We do have to believe. And that not of yourselves. It's nothing that we do or earned. It is the gift of God. And, you know, I've said this before, but it's so hard. The human nature is, if somebody gives you a gift, you got to hurry up and give them one back. You can't give this back to God. But religion tells you, you got to go about giving it back to Him. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to give Him back the gift. You don't want to give Him this gift back. You can't give it back to Him. It's the gift of God, and it's not of works. It's nothing we do, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn this. And then it shows us in the next verse how it's totally backwards from the way the law is and from the way righteousness, self-righteousness is today. He says, for we are His workmanship. And that means that He does the work. Created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's got the plan. He's got the works for us to do. But He's got some work to do in us first. You know, and I know with me, I was in a big hurry. Let me run out there and do something for God now. That's trying to give the gift back. He's just got us into the program. And now He has things to start doing in us. Under God's grace, the whole order is reversed. We don't obey in order to be righteous. We don't do good works in order to be acceptable to God. We believe in the goodness of God and the sacrifice of Christ and His promises, which include the fact that we will be used by Him in the works that He has ordained. So behavior catches up to belief over time. And that was the hardest thing for me, because I came to believe and I'd look back 5 years and I could hardly see a difference. You know, I look back 10 years and I could see a few things. You know, I look back 35 years and He's been working. Yeah. You know, but He's still got a lot of work to do, you know. So behavior catches up to belief over time as the Lord grows us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Where again, our Apostle Paul says to us, being confident of this very thing, or you can be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, which is the Lord, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day he comes to get us. So you're not satisfied yet with your condition, your spiritual condition. Don't worry, you're not in charge of it. You can't do it, but he is doing it. And he's going to get you there. Listen to Romans chapter 8. He's going to take us all the way. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Where the Lord tells us, or tells us through Paul, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Mm-hmm. So all things work together for good to them that love God. So that takes a while to get, because that means that as we're sometimes suffering, our health suffers, our relationships suffer, somebody we love dies, all these things that happen are working together for good to those of us who love the Lord. We've got problems, you know. That's A while back I visited somebody in the hospital, and he'd been suffering a lot. But he's a good man, and he knows the Lord. And I said, "Well, you know that you're growing fast these days, right?" And he says, "Yes, because when we suffer, we grow faster than when everything's just going real easy." You know, all things work for the good, right? So it's true, but it takes us a while. First time I read that, it's, how can that be? Look what I've had to go through. How can you say that all things work for the good? But they do. He's trimming us, growing us. It's amazing. And then the wonderful verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow," those of us that he foreknew were going to believe in his Son, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So do you get it? You're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do you get that, Mary? You are. I mean, just that's an amazing thing. So when we're frustrated, when we're down, when we don't think we're growing fast, we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be us that do it. It's going to be us that receive it. What a wonderful thing, right? So do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Or do you want to do it yourself like Abram and Sarah did, you know, when they decided God promised them a child? But they thought they could help him out. You want to help God out some in this program? Like the Jews did, like so many religions today. Can't we trust in his plan and power instead of our own strength? It's a matter of believing him enough. And it takes time. I'm not saying that's an immediate thing. The first time I heard it, I got it up here. But it takes time for it to really be something that you can totally depend on, you know. I guess I'll tell you the story of the four brothers who were, they lived in a kingdom. Their father was the king of a great kingdom. And there was an older brother, and then there were some little brothers. And one day, and they were playing by the river. It was kind of on the top of a mountain, the kingdom. And those little brothers were playing, and they got carried away, and they got swept into the water. And they grabbed onto a log, but they're being swept down, and there's rapids and everything. And the big brother, he sees it, and he says, "Don't worry, wherever you land, just find some place to land, and I'll come get you." And so they go down and down and down, it seems like forever, and finally they come and they hit land. And so there they are. And now what are they going to do? Well, the first thing they discover is there's a lot of people in that land, and they love to sin. They're just carrying away and sinning. So one of the brothers occupies himself going over and indulging with them. He likes it. He hadn't seen that before, and so he becomes a big-time sinner. The other brother, he likes to go look at what his brother's doing, and then come back and tell the others, do you know what he's doing? He likes to judge. It's what he takes his time about. A third brother, he's working his way back up this almost impossible mountain. He's putting a rock on top of another rock, and he's going to work himself back up home. And the fourth brother, he sits by the river, and he fishes, and he cooks a meal, and helps, gives them something to eat, because they're all so busy with their different things. And he says, I'm going to wait until my brother comes to get me. Now, that's a hard thing for us to do. Now, I'm not saying don't study, don't assemble, don't do all these wonderful things that give us joy in our lives. But to get to that kingdom, or to get to heaven in this case, we don't work our way there. We can't earn our way there. We have to wait on the Lord. And that, of course, is Galatians chapter 5 again. And it's why in verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And what he means is, don't go back to the law. As soon as somebody puts you back under the law, you're despairing again, you know you can't make it, you're back under bondage. He says, stand fast, depend on the Lord. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit, that's capitalized Holy Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Mm-hmm. Righteousness by works is one road. We work and we earn it. And it, you just can't make it. Righteousness by faith is another road. We depend on the Lord. Can you depend on the Lord and trust in Him and not be so busy to go about having a child on your own like Abraham and Sarah did? So what road are we going to travel? The one where we wait for righteousness that God wants us to have and promises we will? Or do we go about getting busy trying to pile a rock upon another and see if we can work ourselves up that impossible way? So look, that's our lesson for today, other than we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. So I'm going to close in prayer. And anybody who would like to celebrate the Lord's Supper is welcome to stay. It won't be long, won't take long. Anybody that needs to go ahead and leave, like I think in your case, Louise, you need to, is welcome to go ahead and leave. So let me close in prayer. Amen.